really felt like from the beginning of the week, I felt like the Lord let me know the title of this message was going to be Build a Foundation. And so that's what we're going to talk about today is Build a Foundation. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 7, if you want to go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Because if you wait till you get there, till I, you know, say it right before I get there, I won't give you time to get there because I usually move pretty quick if you haven't noticed. Okay, I want to set up this foundation before we read these scriptures. This is, but as of June 6th, it didn't say the year, so I'm not sure, there might be one bigger than this, but this, as of June 6th, some year, an international team of artists worked together in Germany to build, get ready, a 57.94 foot tall sandcastle that broke a Guinness World Record. Okay, the artists, who included representatives from the Netherlands, Latvia, Poland, Russia, and Hungary, completed work on the sandcastle Wednesday in Benson. It was officially measured by Guinness and dubbed the world's tallest sandcastle. Now, it said it will sit, it will be there until November. So from June until November. Now, I don't know if it actually did, but that was what it said. Okay, so that is a beautiful structure. But have any of you as a child, we've been going to the beach a lot this summer with the kids. It's free entertainment and all the kids love it and we have fun as a family. And so we've gone, how many of you have built a sandcastle as a child? Okay, what happens to the sandcastle once the waves come? It's gone. Exactly. I mean, it is temporary. And it doesn't matter if you build a sandcastle like that or you build the kind that I build, you know, like about this tall, you know, with a bunch of dirt just kind of piled up in a mound. Yeah, mound, you know. I mean, it doesn't matter how fancy the structure is. If the rains come, it's gone. I mean, it's going to go. I mean, because it is no... it can't handle the rain. Now, I want to show you a picture. Most of you know, if you show that next picture, Joe, I had a better picture, but I could not find it. This is in Irma. When Irma hit our house, most of you know, we went through Irma, our house flooded. I could show you lots of pictures, but I'm not going to spend all that time showing you pictures of the inside of our house and our backyard and all of that. But loads of fun, you know. There, Rick and Josiah jumped out of the window so as not to open the door and move the cars to the road so that the cars didn't flood out. And yeah, I woke up, stepped into at that time Jude's room, which is now Eden's room, which is about to become the baby's room. So, because you know that's what happens when you have seven children in the same house. So, you know, we're just moving everybody around, you know. And so now Eden is about to move in with Jude, in case you were wondering. And then the new baby will go into Eden's room. But when Jude was a baby and the house flooded, I stepped into water. We had listened to the flooding all night and watched it rise in the backyard. And about 5 in the morning, I went to get Jude, I think. He was crying or some such. And stepped into water. Because his room is about this much lower because we built into the garage because we kept having children. So there was already water in his room. So we walk around, start waking up the kids. And as we're waking them up, the water is coming in from the backyard into the house. Just filling, you know, the carpet and the floor. And, you know, we're waking the kids up, picking computer, you know, cables off the floor, you know, and everything we could get off the floor. Which was a blessing because we were able to save a lot of stuff because we were home when it happened. You know, it was quite a mess that it caused, the water and the wind and the rain. But we still live in the same house. Our house is still standing because it was built on a foundation. Now, if that house, I was thinking about this with this message because of these verses that we were about to read. I was thinking what would have happened to our house had it not been built on a concrete foundation. I mean, imagine if you just built a house like our house onto the sand or onto the dirt in South Georgia. I mean, it would have just sunk and then cracked. I mean, just all over the place. I mean, what a mess. It is vital that we understand how important the foundation that we build is in our lives. So on that note, we're going to read Matthew 7. So Matthew 7, if you want to stand, we're going to read verses 24 through 27. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded," which means to lay a basis for, to ground, to settle on the rock. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Okay, you can be seated. So I was talking to my mom about this yesterday, and we were talking about the fact that this passage, one thing that we can get from this passage is if the foundation is secure, the house will be okay through the storm. Storms are going to come into every life. Jesus never promised us otherwise. And if you read this passage, you see that it says the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. It says it about the wise man and about the foolish man. It's going to happen in our lives. We weren't, you know, spared from our house flooding because we were Christians. Now, some people that happens, you know, they pray and that's awesome. But in this case, the winds blew just like this scripture said, and the rains came and the floods came and the wind blew and it, you know, it messed up some things about our house, but it didn't fall. But the rain is going to come into our lives. The sandcastle that we looked at, though, it's important to understand, it does not matter how beautiful a house looks. If it is built on the sand, it's going to fall. It's only a matter of time. There was another one that I was looking at a video, and they had the five largest or the five best sandcastles. And this one, they were building it for the Guinness Book of World Records and before the world record could even come to take the pictures and to measure it, it collapsed. And I thought, you know, it was a huge structure. They spent who knows how much time building it. But that is the reality, is that if our spiritual house is not built on the rock, then it's going to fall because the rains are going to come into every life. So point number one is very simple. Build your spiritual house on Jesus. A house starts with a good foundation. And I want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 9 through 12. Because Paul here is talking about laying a foundation. When he went into these cities and towns to preach to people, he did it. Some of them he would stay for a while because he didn't want to just tell people, you need to pray a prayer and get saved. He wanted them to understand, this is how you live. This is why we have the epistles written like 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians like this one. And Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Thessalonians. Because Paul would write back to these churches to tell them, hey, this is how you're supposed to live as a Christian. This is what your life is supposed to look like. This is what you're doing that's wrong and how you need to change it, because that's part of the Christian life. So here he's teaching them, 1 Corinthians 3, and the Holy Spirit is teaching us, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." So Paul is saying, we are working with God to build you. You are God's building, he's saying to the people. And this is true for us. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." And this is what I want you to pay attention to. Verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We talked about a couple of weeks ago, and the Lord really has taught me this over the years, how sad it is that so many people in our world consider themselves a good person. They think, I am a good person. And they really think that when they stand before God, the fact that they are a good person and the fact that they have done good deeds and given to charity and, you know, didn't, you know, whatever, kill anybody, that they're going to be okay. And that is absolutely contrary to scripture, because the reality of that is if that was true, Jesus didn't need to die. Most of us could make it on our own. And so that is a dangerous way of thinking, to think, I am a good person. I am doing pretty good on my own. None of us are good people. I saw that in a movie recently. A guy was talking to another guy and he said, "Why would your good God allow this to happen to me?" And he said, none of us are good. we're not good apart from God. But we've already talked about that a couple of weeks ago. If you're not convinced about that, go back and listen to the sermon from a couple of weeks ago, because I shared lots of scriptures about how we're not good people apart from Jesus. But he is our foundation. So we build our spiritual house by laying the foundation of relationship with Jesus Christ. So a couple of facts about foundations that I learned, because I didn't know these things before. Foundation is not just a base that supports the structure. It is much more than that. It is the barrier which protects your building from the internal movements of the earth beneath. It keeps the moisture out and also completely insulates against the cold and heat. So it is thus the most important part of the building, which withholds the integrity, stability, and durability of the structure. And as I said, when studying this message and thinking back to the flood, I thought how important it was to have a foundation in our house. Number two about the foundation. The construction of the foundation requires a thorough, professional, and experienced engineer monitoring it. Because every small aspect, like the water table, the soil used for the backfill, the depth of the solid strata, must be clearly understood and considered while planning. Only when planning and execution is right, the foundation perfectly fits the building like a tailored suit. That's why it's important that the foundation be done right. And Jesus is the foundation. And he is a very good foundation and a very solid rock. We're going to read about that later. The structural and economic aspects, I just wanted to share this. This said the weight of an average house would be around 50 tons. Of this, the foundation is almost 7 to 8 tons in itself. It is a large part of the part of the house. And it forms 14 to 15% of the total weight. The cost of building the foundation is similar. It can take anywhere from 8 to 15% of building the house just for the part that you really don't see. But that's important because of the things that I mentioned earlier. So my first point is to build your spiritual house on Jesus. But how do we do that? What does that look like? What does that mean for us? Well, Jesus told us in Matthew 7, verse 24. He said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man." Jesus is referred to in scripture as the spiritual rock. So laying the foundation and Jesus being the rock of our spiritual life. Jesus explained that we build our house on the rock by hearing and doing his sayings. Now, the word does, which is in the Greek, which is what the New Testament was originally written in, is in a prolonged sense. If you look it up, it tells you that that is one of those words in the Greek. They have a tense that it means it keeps on going. It is prolonged. And so he's basically saying, whoever hears these sayings of mine and keeps on doing them. See, that's the danger with some people is they go, well, I did what Jesus said last week or last month or 10 years ago. We have to keep doing what Jesus says every day of our lives. It is an ongoing thing that he expects from us. Okay, so we don't just do what he says once. It's a lifestyle. So number two, one is build your house on the foundation of Jesus. Number two, and this might seem obvious, but it's important. You'll see. We have to do what he says. Now, he said, whoever hears them and does them. The reason I believe he said that in that way, because Jesus never said anything accidentally, is because we can hear what Jesus says and not do it. It happens in church all the time. It happens with children all the time. You know, we say as parents, we say to our children, "Did you hear me?" We're saying number one, because maybe they were on their phone or watching television or, you know, doing something else. And we're not sure, did you actually hear what I'm saying? But number two, it is to emphasize, did you hear what I'm saying? And are you going to do what I told you to do and what I'm asking you to do? And we've all experienced that either as a child or as a parent. And James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We talked about this verse lots of times before, but I just want to show you by this scripture. It says, if you hear what you should do and you don't do it, deception is a given. It's going to happen. You can just go ahead and bank on the fact if you know what you should do. And the Bible says, he that knows to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And then deception comes next, because we will deceive ourselves about the situation, about ourselves, about our reasoning, about all of those things. So, okay, so to have a solid foundation, we have to hear and do. You have to put into practice, and that is that's the tough part of Christianity, because that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the change comes. That's where we struggle with failure. That's where we feel inadequate. That's where we don't feel like changing, and change is hard. And so the doing part, though, is what made all the difference between the two houses. It wasn't just the knowing part. So the fact that you know what you should do is not enough. The fact that you could tell me what you should do is not enough. We have to put into practice, we have to do what Jesus has said that we should do. And the amazing thing that happens as you walk with the Lord Jesus is he will begin to give you specifics about your life. It stops just being these general, I'm supposed to keep the commandments. And it starts being, God is telling me I need to deal with my attitude. Or I need to not stop responding in anger. Or I need to handle my finances different. Or I need to speak to people differently. And God will deal with us, and he will get right in your business. I'm just going to tell you, like, get right in your business and tell you what you should or shouldn't be doing. But that's how we change, and that's what we need from him. We're not supposed to live this relationship with God where we kind of keep him at arm's length and he doesn't really get to say, you know, much about our lifestyle, and we just kind of live a religious life. It is an ongoing relationship where I invite him into every area of my life, and then I trust him to help me to change those things. So the fight for change that rages within us is worth it. The thing that we need to realize is often the fight is within ourselves. Now, Romans chapter 7, I want to read. I really felt it's interesting. Often this happens as I'm preparing a message. I really think we're going one direction and we're going to cover this set of scriptures. And then as I'm preparing, the Lord is like, no, we're going to stay right here and we're going to cover these areas. So Romans chapter 7, verse 15. And this was Paul writing to the church of Rome, but he is speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and to us. So he says here, and I think if you haven't read this in a while, you'll recognize it in yourself. He said, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, the thing that I want to do, then that I do not practice." That word practice, it means to repeat, to perform repeatedly or habitually. How many of you know when God starts to deal with you, it's not as hard to get something right the first time. But like the next time, like after you've already apologized or after you've already done the right thing, you know, it's hard sometimes to continually do the right thing. And when God wants to change us, often those opportunities come in multiples, like in multiple opportunities to do the right thing, to say the right thing, to respond in the right way, to, you know, step over ourselves, to deal with pride, to deal with forgiveness, to deal with whatever it is. Those come in multiples. And but that is to practice, is to perform repeatedly or habitually. But he said that I do not practice it. I don't continually do what I'm supposed to be doing. But what I hate, that I do, he continues. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Like we talked about earlier. So there's one scripture for you. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will not to do, the good things that I want to do, I don't do them. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. That's what I perform habitually and repeatedly, is the things that I don't want to do. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. We struggle because there's a war going on within us, just like there was within Paul. That's why the things that we felt fine about before Christ, and as we grow in Christ and as we grow in a relationship with him, things that we felt fine about doing a few years ago, all of a sudden, we don't feel fine about anymore. because the Holy Spirit starts to deal with this on the inside. But a change of habit requires a change of mindset and a change of understanding. And so he continues in verse 21 through 25. We're going to read those verses. He said, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. So I just want to make this clear for everybody in church. We all struggle. We all struggle to do the right thing, whether the right thing is having your devotions or not yelling, you know, or not road raging or not, you know, struggling with pornography, whatever it is. We all struggle. It is an ongoing struggle for us within the church. And so do not let the enemy tell you that you are the only one that struggles. We all struggle. It's a part of the growth process. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. That's why we come to church and we feel so good. I want to be here. I want to do this. I want to do everything that God is asking me to do. It continues, the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is the great Apostle Paul that God was speaking through, that the Holy Spirit was speaking through. So I don't know about you, but that's encouraging for me to know that somebody that spiritual struggled, you know? Okay, verse 25, though, it kind of changes directions. And we're going to see this as we go into chapter 8. Verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Right there, that brings change. Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, this verse makes a huge difference because this is where we realize that we cannot just change ourselves. A lot of people want to do better in their life. And so it's almost like they get into a rowboat and they start rowing against the current. Like, I'm going to live different. I'm going to talk different. I'm going to act different. And they row and they row and they try as hard as they can until they get tired. And they go, man, this is too hard. And they just start falling back with the current. Because listen, I'm going to tell you, the current of the world is going opposite from Christianity. You cannot coast as a Christian. You can't, like, it doesn't matter. You're not a good enough person to just get in the water, so to speak, and coast along. We have to fight to live the way that God is calling us to live because it is counter to the culture that we live in. And it's a fight. But we are not in a rowboat rowing ourselves toward God. Listen, when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, he is the one driving the boat. And he has a motor. So we just have to hold on to him. But we have to hold on in relationship to him. Like, then it becomes about him, not about me. It's not about me working to get across the current and to get better and to make myself what I need to be. It is about holding on to the one who's driving the boat. And sometimes we don't know where he's going. Listen, I speak from experience, child number 7 at 45. I never thought that would happen, okay? You know, but I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if this is what you want me to be doing in my 40s, then so be it. Sometimes the road looks different than we expect it, but his way is always best. And as soon as I found out and announced to the church, I got a text message saying, this baby is going to have a great purpose. And I said, amen. Yes, he is. She is. Whoever. I really think it might be a girl, but I could be wrong. I don't know. We'll see. This baby is going to have a great purpose. God knows what he's doing. So just hold on to him in relationship. And this is where verse 8 takes us. Because this is where we realize it's not just our effort to change ourselves. We need to realize that because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are changed on the inside. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, for if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It is no longer us, as I said, rowing against the current by ourselves. It becomes about focusing on who he is and who we are because of him. Understanding that when I submit my life to Christ, he is the foundation. The works that he does, the things that I do are on top of that. And because of him and through him and by him and with his strength. And so this is important because in the midst of change, like Romans 7, it can very quickly and easily become about us. And I can turn inward. And that's when if you turn too far inward, you will end up quitting because it's exhausting. Listen, we need to repent. And when God shows us, we need to ask his forgiveness and we need to repent and we need to change. We need to confess our sins, but we don't need to stay there. We need to, as soon as we have confessed our sins, turn our eyes out from inwardly and back to him who is able and who is the one that changes us and who's our foundation. Okay. Romans 8, 1 through 6. I want to read these verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, when we surrender our lives to Christ, we have a choice now. We don't have to walk according to the flesh. We're not just rowing. We have the Holy Spirit that enables us to do spiritual things and to live differently. But the enemy steals that from a lot of people because they don't focus on it. Like they are still seeing themselves as rowing in a boat and they are exhausting themselves, wondering why they can't make it in Christianity and other people can. Listen, you have to read your Bible and you have to believe that it's true for you because otherwise you're going to miss out on all the promises that God has for you as a Christian and it will be no one's fault but yours. So, okay, it continues, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or to be focused on self or on flesh is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we need to understand three things. Number one, we need to understand that the war is within ourselves. Don't be surprised that there is a war raging and that it feels like, man, I want to do this and I keep struggling to do this and my mind feels like it's all over the place and I just feel like I keep failing. You are in good company. The war rages within us, but we can choose where our mindset goes. Just like I was talking about at the beginning of the message, we do not have to be captivated by the past or by the questions that we don't understand. We can choose what to think about. And that is amazing for a lot of people. Janine and I have talked a lot about that because a lot of people think, I have no control over my thoughts. You do have control over your thoughts, but you have to take control. You don't have to let every thought that comes into your head just run rampant. You can choose, I am not thinking about that. I am not going to live with that thought. I am not going to live that way. I am going to believe and think about what God says. That's why Philippians 4 says, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are virtuous, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. We have to make a choice on what we think about. So we need to understand that the war is within ourselves. We need to understand our need to renew our mind. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renew means to renovate. When we renovated our house, we took out the old, we put in the new. We understand that you can't just put the old stove on top or put the new stove on top of the old stove. There's not enough room for it. We need to understand that with our Christian lives. You can't just add new stuff in. You got to take the old thinking out and go, I am not living that way anymore. I don't have to. And I'm not going to think that way anymore. So we need to renovate our mind so that we're serving God with our mind. That's what Romans 7:25 that I said brings such a change. It says, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37 that the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We have to engage our mind in this spiritual battle. And we have to submit our mind to the law of God, to the truth of God. Then number three, we need to remember that the foundation of all that we are and all that we do is Jesus. Throughout the process of change, we need to be willing to admit, Jesus, I need you. I cannot do this without you. It humbles us, but it is a necessary part of the change process. Remember, 1 Corinthians 3:11 said, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." What he did, we can change. Because when we submit our life to Christ, he changes us from the inside. Now, the process of our lives changing and our lifestyle changing and our mindset changing and our words changing, that is just that. It is a process. But God walks with us through the process. So we're different on the inside. The battle may rage for change, but we're not in the battle alone, and we don't have to stay the same because Jesus paid on the cross for us to be different. So I want to challenge you today, wherever you are, admit the need for change. If you have never admitted to God, "I am not a good person," you need to start there. Because if you are prideful thinking that I am a good person, then you really don't need salvation. You're just adding like a little bit of good works and a little bit of religion to your already good self. And that's not going to cut it when you stand before God. Because the Bible says that there is no goodness apart from him. In fact, even when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "Good teacher," Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." We have to understand that so that we recognize our need for him. So we need to understand why Jesus needed to die for me. It's a must that we need salvation and then ask God to forgive us while simultaneously giving our lives to him. Now, once you admit you're a sinner, admit you need to be surrendered to Jesus, ask him to forgive you, then you allow your foundation to change from sand to rock. That's the beginning. It starts with relationship with Jesus. None of the works that we do apart from that are going to count when we stand before God. Because Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." But when we have relationship with him, then the good things that we do, we begin to build on top of that foundation because of relationship, drawing from relationship with him. And then we can have rewards in heaven. So if you are already a Christian and struggling with change in your life, realize that you are in good company. Don't let the enemy condemn you because of that. We all struggle. We all are in the process of change. And sometimes you feel like, "Oh my gosh, my mind is just all over the place. And one day I feel like I'm doing okay. The next day I feel like a complete failure." I am there sometimes. And we just admit on the failure days, "God, I need you. Forgive me. I need you." And on the days when you feel like you did a little better, say, "God, I needed you. And that's why I did better, is because I had you and because you were with me." And so make the change first to spend time reading the Bible. If you're not reading your Bible and you're a Christian, the Bible says, Jesus said you have to do the things of his in order to build your house on the rock. If you don't know what the sayings are, it's going to be hard to do them. And the enemy will steal the truth from you, and you'll end up with like pieces of, "I know that I maybe should do this." Listen, there is no excuse for us not to read the Bible. Not when you can have it for free on an app and it will read it to you while you're driving. I mean, all of us have time for that. There is no reason like for us not to be able to read or listen or hear the Bible. So second, begin to change your mindset about who you are and whether or not you can change. The biggest way that Satan steals who people are called to be is he tells you, "This is who you are. You've always been that way. You'll always struggle with that." I've told you before, I have struggled with fear. And I am even now in the process of God changing me. And I am telling the devil, "My feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." The Bible says that the righteous are bold as a lion. I will not be held back by who I am, that I'm afraid of confrontation, that I can't speak what God is telling me to speak. That's who I was. That's not who I am. And that's not who he has me becoming. But I have to let go of what's comfortable for me. It's comfortable for me to go, "This is who I am. let the, you know, extroverted, confrontational people do the evangelism. Like, let them do that, you know, those things for God. But God keeps pushing me because he knows it's not about me anyway. It's about him. God Almighty is able to help you change and grow, and that understanding can make all the difference. And third, decide that you will not only hear what you should do, but do what he is saying to you through his word. So I just want to invite you, if you need prayer today, like I said, if you've never really admitted, I am not a good person, I need salvation, I need to surrender my life to Jesus. Brother Mike said, when he shared a couple of weeks ago, that some guys were coming, they were sharing the gospel, and they came and knocked on his door, and he had grown up in church and knew he was away from God. And he said, they came and asked him, and he said, I told them, no, I'm okay. And he said, and I heard God say, if you do not respond this time, this is your last opportunity. And he went and got the guys from outside, and they came back in and prayed with him. So if you need to repent, do that. If you need prayer because you're struggling with change and you just need some encouragement or some scripture, or if you need wisdom or healing, we would be glad to pray with you.